Please turn your Bibles to Daniel and chapter 2. And we will be reflecting particularly on verse 48. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48. But I would like to pick up the reading from verse 46. And we'll read on to verse 49. Daniel 2, reading from verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Now, we have been working through the book of Daniel. And we have, in fact, come as far as the end of chapter 2. And the sermon I'm about to preach was not in the plan originally. I am bringing this message to you in the light of the elections that are before us. As a matter of fact, my plan, along with the elders, was to interact with the church around the question of politics and elections in the seminar that we had planned for last month, which for some reason could not take place. We still intend to have it at some date later in the course of the year. And that is where I thought I would be teaching something related to elections. But seeing we didn't have that, and the elections are only this week, I thought it would be a good idea to say something about it from God's Word. And the message of Daniel does commend itself to this discussion, and specifically what I have to share with you this evening. This week on Thursday, we will be going to the polls to elect or re-elect mayors, members of parliament, and a president. And so this evening, I wish to speak about our responsibility as Christians and also as citizens at large, to vote and to vote responsibly in this election. And to help us in our reflection on the matter, I'd like us to focus our attention on verse 48 of Daniel 2. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. The context of the passage is that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted the wise men of his kingdom not only to tell him what the dream was, but also to interpret it. The magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers of his magnificent kingdom could not tell him. But Daniel could. Consequently, Nebuchadnezzar promoted him and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. I'd like to take some time to draw lessons from Nebuchadnezzar's appointment of Daniel to this high political as well as administrative offices, and apply those principles particularly to our core and responsibility to vote, or if you like, to appoint new leaders. And I would like to preface this discussion with the observation that Nebuchadnezzar did not preside over a multi-party democratic system. Apart from church circles in the New Testament, you probably won't find anywhere in the Bible where we have something resembling our political order here in Zambia and elsewhere in the world today. Nebuchadnezzar was a monarch and a dictator, if I may add. As a matter of fact, he did not become king through winning an election. He became one by succeeding his father, Nabopolassar, who had died in 605 BC. Consequently, he did not add officials to his government through elections and voting. He appointed them himself. He might have had advisors in that regard. He might have had a team around him who advised, who helped him. We are not told for sure, but it was his responsibility and his prerogative to appoint officials. Now, if that is the case, we who live in a multi-party democracy, learn something from him. But the question is, can we learn from a monarch and especially a dictator? Can we draw wisdom and inspiration from a system and a leader that is unlike our system and our leaders? I believe we can. I believe that there is much to learn from Nebuchadnezzar, especially in terms of whatever principles led him to the appointment of Daniel to that high political and administrative office. Now, I don't know what gave rise to the appointment of Daniel. Did the position fall vacant, or did Nebuchadnezzar simply create it for Daniel? We are not told. We don't know. What we do know was that he appointed him to a position. What did he take into consideration about Daniel before he gave him such a job? Are we not also in a position where we must fill positions? I've spoken about the position of mayor and member of parliament and president. Are we not the appointing authorities? Are we the electorate not at the moment in time, this moment in time, the appointing authorities who are looking into who may be elected to these offices among many competing candidates? I believe we are. Sometimes here in Africa, the electorate is made to feel like they were the servants, and the political leaders as the bosses. And it is really supposed to be the exact opposite. You are the appointing authority at this moment in time. You will be deciding who will serve in each one of those offices. What must we take into consideration as we think about the deserving candidates? I think we can take our cues from Nebuchadnezzar as we think on this. These questions Nebuchadnezzar himself had to answer. So he and us have a similar challenge. Who? What must he be like? What kind of qualifications must he have? Nebuchadnezzar considered that in his appointment of Daniel, and so must we. So as we think about this, there are four things I would like us to note as we take our cues from Nebuchadnezzar. There are four things I want us to observe. Let us note, first of all, the king, Nebuchadnezzar the second. That's what he is referred to here in verse 48, the king. And of course, that was a reference to Nebuchadnezzar. And that is made clear in verse 46, the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. He was the eldest son and successor of Nabopolassar, the founder of the Chaldean Empire. He is first mentioned by his father as working as a laborer in the restoration of the temple of Marduk, the chief god of the city of Babylon, and the national god of Babylonia. Nebuchadnezzar was therefore not a believer in the God of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Daniel. He was a believer in Marduk. He was a worshiper of Marduk. He succeeded to the throne of Babylon following his father's death in 605 BC, as noted earlier. He was known to be a brilliant military tactician and strategist. Like his Assyrian predecessors, he was also an imperialist and an expansionist. And so when he succeeded to the throne, he was on his expansionist expeditions in Syria and Palestine between the month of June to December of 604 BC. Nebuchadnezzar ended up conquering Judah, among other states, but not long after that, Judah defected along with other vassal states. He decided to attack Judah a year later and placed it under siege. The siege of Jerusalem ended in its capture somewhere around 587 to 585 BC. And in the process of doing that, he held captive many people and imported them, or rather deported them, to Babylon. And that is how people like Daniel and his friends and many others find themselves there. He is said to have been a proud man, a very cruel man, an angry man, and even a bad-tempered man. As a politician, Nebuchadnezzar was prominent in international diplomacy. He was also known for rebuilding Babylon in various ways. He is known for having introduced hanging gardens and having repaired and improved the infrastructure in Babylon generally. But despite the fateful part he played in Judah's history, Nebuchadnezzar is actually seen in Jewish tradition in a predominantly favorable light. It was claimed that he gave orders for the protection of Jeremiah, who regarded him as God's appointed instrument and whom it was impiety to disobey. Jeremiah used to call his people not to resist Nebuchadnezzar even as he comes to invade their land, but to submit, to yield, because it was the will of God for Nebuchadnezzar to do what he was doing. He was an instrument in the hand of God to do what he was doing. The prophet Ezekiel expressed a similar view. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar appeared as a man who initially was deceived by bad advisors, but later welcomes the situation in which truth is triumphant and God is vindicated. But I don't want to go into all those details. What I'm interested in is the fact that although at this moment in time, in Daniel chapter 2, he was not a worshiper of God, he was nonetheless concerned about good leadership, having good leadership for his empire. What kind of men would he have been looking for? We don't have to be Christians to desire good leadership. But when we are Christians, that desire must be stronger and our standards must be even higher. Nebuchadnezzar looked for, sought for good, competent leadership. That's about the king. Secondly, I want us to move on and look at Nebuchadnezzar and the vacancy that was in his government, the vacancy in Nebuchadnezzar's government. And the vacant position was for what is described as the ruler of the province of Babylonia. We read that in verse 48. The ruler over the whole province of Babylonia. And he added some other position, some other vacancy, and this was a man who would be the chief administrator over all wise men of Babylon. Ruler of a province, in that sense, he would be a politician, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. In that sense, he would be like a professional civil servant. According to Daniel 3 and verse 2, The Babylonian Empire consisted of several provinces, each of which had its own ruler. They would have been the equivalent of our provincial ministers. Each province had its own ruler. And Nebuchadnezzar needed a ruler in one of these provinces. And the word ruler, it can also be translated as chief. If you read the Hebrew, the word translated ruler in English is the word for chief. It's a word that was applied to one who rules as a prince, one who was in a very elevated office. And from that word comes terms we often hear about, particularly in Arabic countries, terms like sultan or sultana, means chief or prince. That was the vacancy Nebuchadnezzar sought to fill. Let's come in the third place and look at the potential candidates he could pick from to fill this vacancy. And Nebuchadnezzar could pick from a number of potential candidates. Mind you, the candidates would not be offering themselves as they are in our election here in Zambia. The king had the prerogative to appoint them. And who would these people be? There was first a man called Ashpenaz. We read about him in chapter 1 and verse 3. He was the master of the eunuchs. He appears to have been a very able man who possibly participated in the training of Daniel and his three friends. Remember that when Daniel took people out of Israel and brought them into Babylon as captives, he also took excellent young men who it was desired would possibly serve in the king's court. And Daniel and his three friends counted among them. And they took them with intention to train them so they would eventually serve in the king's court. And this man, Ashpenaz, was very involved, not just in selecting the young men, but in putting them through that training. He would have counted as a potential candidate, but Nebuchadnezzar did not choose him. Then, secondly, there were the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, whom we read about in chapter 2 and verse 2. They were otherwise referred to as the wise men of Babylon. That's what chapter 1, verse 20 and chapter 2 refers to them as, the wise men of Babylon. Well, he didn't choose them either. Indeed, some of them turned out to be corrupt, as he advises us in chapter 2 and verse 9. Some of them were deceivers, and Nebuchadnezzar knew that. That says something about Nebuchadnezzar. For all his anger and cruelty, he desired truth. He desired morality. And in these magicians and astrologers, he saw people who were given to lying, who were given to untruthfulness, who were given to deception, who were given to corruption. It is no wonder that he did not choose them. He did not choose any one of them. And then thirdly, there was the friends of Daniel. We know who they are. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were also given Babylonian names. Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. In many ways, they were Daniel's equals. As we are told in chapter 1 and verse 4, they were young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. These were intelligent men. And more relevantly and importantly, they had ability to serve in the king's palace. In chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, we are told that they exceeded by far the abilities of the wise men of Babylon. And they had good experience. They had already been serving before the king, according to chapter 1 and verse 19. They had understanding of how the government worked, how the king worked, and how to serve him, how to support his hand. They had experience with that. They were good enough to run the affairs of the province of Babylon. In fact, when Daniel was appointed, we are told that he petitioned the king and he set his friends over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They had the ability, good enough ability, to run the affairs of the province of Babylon. The king actually approved of these men. But he didn't give to any of them the position of the ruler of the province of Babylon. Then, finally, there was Daniel himself. This is the man he picked. Verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many good gifts. And to give gifts was a sign that he esteemed him highly. He revered him and regarded him as one who deserved to be honored in that way. He gave him many gifts and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. He picked Daniel. And that brings us to our fourth point, the appointee of Nebuchadnezzar. And as we think about Nebuchadnezzar's appointee, there is one question I would like us to answer. And it is, why did he appoint him? Indeed, as you are thinking about who to vote for, that is the question you must ask yourself. Why should I vote for him and not for him? Why should I vote for her and not for her. Why did he appoint him? I want to begin with some negative points. First, it wasn't because he was a local, a resident of Babylon. Actually, he wasn't really a local. He was a foreigner. He was one among the children of Israel, one among the captives. So he didn't appoint him because he was a local. No, no. Nor did he appoint him because he was of the same race or language. Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean and probably spoke Aramaic. Now, you can't tell by reading the book of Daniel in English. If you were reading it in Hebrew, you would have read Daniel in Hebrew, all of chapter 1, but when you come to chapter 2, from somewhere around verse 2, the language changes, and it becomes Aramaic all the way to chapter 7. It's in Aramaic. And then Hebrew picks up in chapter 8, right through to the end of the book. Aramaic was the language Nebuchadnezzar spoke. Daniel, no doubt, did learn that language because it is one of the things in which he needed to receive training in. But that wasn't his native language. He was a Hebrew. No, he did not appoint him because he was his tribesman, because they spoke the same language, or because they were the same race. Outward characteristics did not seem to matter for Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar, in his imperialistic intentions, in his expansionist purposes, he was intent on drawing men from all over his empire, from all the lands that he conquered, and he sought the best out of them and brought them into his land, and he chose the very best out of those and trained them so they would serve in his God. He was looking for the best. He was not looking for Chaldeans. He was looking for the best. He wasn't looking for Aramaic speakers, for Akkadians. He was looking for the best. He wasn't looking for people with his kind of color skin. He was simply looking for the best. This brings us to the positive. What was he exactly looking for? What did he see in Daniel? Well, first, he was looking for a servant of the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets. This is how he puts it. Look at the relationship between verse 47 and 48. Daniel had just revealed the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, and he had also interpreted it. And Nebuchadnezzar confirms that that was really the dream and grateful for the interpretation. And then he responds in this way in verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and the revealer of secrets. Since you could reveal this secret," then the king promoted Daniel. Look at that connection. Your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets. Then the king promoted Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's first reason for elevating Daniel was a religious one. He was looking for a man who would bring the greatest divine influence to bear upon his kingdom. He was a religious man himself. He wasn't quite a worshiper of the true God. He was a worshiper of Marduk. And he was given to that religion, wrong though it was, because he believed in some kind of God and wanted some kind of divine influence upon his land. But through Daniel, he'd been introduced to the true God, the God of gods. He acknowledges that this God is greater than his God. He is the God of gods. That this God is the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets. And Daniel was connected to him. Daniel must therefore have something of this God and something of this divinity and something of this power. He needed that power for his kingdom. And so this man must be the ruler of the province of Babylon. Secondly, he was aware of Daniel's other qualifications at this moment in time. First, he would have been aware of his moral resolve or fixity. Do you recall in chapter 1 and verse 8 how that the king had ordered that Daniel and his friends and other young people who might have come in for training should be put on a particular kind of diet? What was referred to as the portion of the king's delicacies, which would include the wine and other nice foods. And how even before that food was put before Daniel, we read in verse 8 that he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And he did not. He had a moral resolve. He purposed in his heart to do what was right and not to do what was wrong. Nebuchadnezzar would have reasoned. He would most likely purpose to do what was right even when he rules. Among the candidates you are thinking about, you should think like that. If they were put in charge of the money, and in charge of the ministry and in charge of the country, would they have the moral resolve to stand for what is right, regardless of the consequences? They would stand for what is right. He would also have been aware of his learning. In chapter 1 and verse 17, Daniel counts among the four young men whom God gave knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel was learned. He spent 3 years in the University of Babylon and earned a degree in the language and literature of the Chaldeans. He was aware of his education. He actually interviewed him after his studies and satisfied himself that he had knowledge and he had understanding. He was aware of his learning. Thirdly, he was aware of his wisdom. That he had ability to adapt knowledge to the best possible means in order to achieve the best possible ends for the good of the people, for the good of the kingdom, and for his own good as king. Of course, he also had ability to understand visions and dreams and the deep things of God. And this was important in Babylonian culture. This is partly how they sought to understand life. They dreamed dreams, and they depended upon people with ability to understand and interpret those dreams. They referred to them as men of wisdom. Daniel had proved himself as one who had such an ability. Moral resolve, learning, wisdom. But he would also have been aware of his integrity. What an important word, and what an important characteristic in those who must rule, in those who must lead others. Integrity. If it's not clearly outlined in these early verses, we find it referred to in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3-5. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the king at this stage. It was Belshazzar. It was actually Darius, not Belshazzar. And the situation had to do with the king's decree for men to bow down and worship him, for men not to pray except by the means prescribed by himself. And Daniel refused to oblige. And the other governors and satraps were eager to see Daniel punished. Actually, Daniel demoted, because he seemed to excel. We read in verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So responsibilities were ever growing. Nebuchadnezzar had promoted him. His successors promoted him further. And the other governors and satraps did not like it. They were jealous and they sought to undermine him. In verse 4, we find them doing this. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They were looking for faults, looking for mistakes. Perhaps he had stolen something, or perhaps he had been corrupted by another. Perhaps he had bribed someone. They were looking for mistakes. They were looking for charges. And we are told in verse 4 that they could not find anything. They could not find charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And they knew they would not find anything because they say, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Let's have the decree declared by a king, by the king, that no one should pray, no one should worship. They knew Daniel would go on to do that, and that is how they would trap him. And that is how he may end up in a lion's den. That is precisely what happened. But the point is, he was a man of integrity. He was an absolutely honest man. There was no charge to be found, no fault to be found. There was faithfulness. This man was incorruptible. This man was unimpeachable. If we should put him in charge of the money, we know he won't steal. We know he won't send it into his personal account and have it grow a big interest and then get it out. We know he won't enrich himself unjustly. We know he will be fair with everyone. We know he will be just. We know he will be honest in the application of the law. We know he will be faithful to the promises he makes. We know he will faithfully discharge the duties laid before him. Daniel was such a man. And even at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, there were indications of this kind of faithfulness. But not only that, Nebuchadnezzar would have been aware of his skill. That has already been referred to. As for these four young men, we read in chapter 1, verse 17, God gave them knowledge, and not only knowledge, but skill. They were competent. And that included Daniel. You can have knowledgeable men who are not competent. Yes, it is also possible to have godly men who are not competent. Well, this man had knowledge. This man had godliness. This man was competent as well. We read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself among the governors and satraps. He distinguished himself. He was a competent man. Incompetent men cannot run government. Incompetent men cannot bring prosperity to the land. There are men who know how to talk. They are incompetent. The fifth and final point I want to make before I come to a conclusion is the vindication of Nebuchadnezzar's choice. First, we must observe that Daniel agreed to serve under Nebuchadnezzar. He had already resigned himself to the fact that although he happens to be in Babylon through means that he didn't like or choose, Nebuchadnezzar was the instrument God used, and Nebuchadnezzar was the sovereign God placed over Babylon, and Daniel was his subject. He accepted that situation. Now that he is appointed to this position by this same king, he accepts that position. We read at the end of verse 49, Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Seems to have appointed a kind of cabinet, and guess who he included in that cabinet? Other godly and competent men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he placed them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And he sat at the gate or the courts of the king. He resigned himself to God's sovereign prerogative and order. I think we can also say that he succeeded in his work. This is, of course, confirmed in chapter 6. He didn't just accept his position. He served over a long time. He served Nebuchadnezzar. He served Belshazzar. He served Darius. And he distinguished himself. He continued to possess ever-widening responsibilities. And another thing I find interesting is that he established his own identity as a believer. He was serving a king who initially was unconverted. It would appear he did become converted. And then he served other kings. There is no indication that these other kings were believers. But he established his own identity as a believer. Take a look at chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. Let me read from verse 11. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Verse 12, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petitions 3 times a day. Hadn't his name been changed? Wasn't he supposed to be Shadrach? Many chapters later, many, many years later, how is he addressed? Daniel. Not Shadrach. Daniel. He was still called by the name of his God. And he was still sustaining his faith and mounting a powerful testimony. He was successful, not just at his work as an administrator, as a politician, but as a believer. Let me conclude. Just a few points arising from this case I have laid before us. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about good leadership, and he pointed one. He appointed one who was equipped and qualified for the task. Well, as I end, I want to speak about you. You are the appointing authority in this election. 5 years ago, you had appointed people who have served in office, the office of mayor, the office of lawmaker, and the office of president. None of those men are in office, formally and officially as yet. They need to be either reappointed or others must be appointed in their place. And you do it through your vote. Through your vote. My message to you is this. Measure the candidate's suitability according to Nebuchadnezzar's criteria. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer, not at this point in chapter 2. He was a worshiper of Marduk. He was an idol worshiper. He didn't know the true God. And yet, look at the courage with which he appointed Daniel. Look at the criteria he uses. He was looking for someone who had the Spirit of the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, one who peradventure would be able to reveal to him how he can run his government, his empire, ever so competently. God was on his mind. Character. Character. And especially the mark of integrity. Dishonest men will never deliver. Dishonest men will never keep the promises they make. Even if they are the right tribe, in inverted commas, they will never keep the promises they make. Dishonest men will send you into a ditch. Competence. Those are the things. God, character, competence. Men who can be trusted. Men who would be consistent. Men whose promises can last 5 years and beyond. Men who would not be looking at their pockets or their comfort or their ease. Men who are willing to die for you. That, I suggest, is Nebuchadnezzar's criteria. And that is what you must use as you look out for men to serve. In Exodus chapter 18, you find, well, this time someone who I believe was God-fearing, when he suggests to Moses the kind of men he must appoint to work with him, to rule with him, to lead the people of God with him. He picks men with similar kind of characteristics as per the criteria Jethro gave to him. Able men. God-fearing men. Competent men. Just listen to this. Exodus 18 and verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, that is to say, honest men, who hate covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And Jethro is suggesting that at whatever level of rulership, they must have the same kind of qualifications. Brothers and sisters, these are the men you must choose. Such are the men who will deliver. Such are the men who will not disappoint. Our country is in a serious condition economically. And we have many, many challenges. We don't need mere talkers, mere rhetoricians. We need men of character. men of God, if possible. Men of knowledge. Men of competence. Men and women who will have your best interest at heart. Here's the last point I must make. When you have made your choice, and it is clear who it is, has been given the office of a ruler, resign yourself to God's providence. Resign yourself to that. Remember, as Daniel himself would have believed and taught, and I read from chapter 2 and verse 21, this is what Daniel believed and taught concerning God. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. When men or women occupy those offices, well, resign yourself. Accept. Don't start fighting. Don't start throwing stones. Resign yourself. Accept. And pray for those rulers and support the rulers that God will have given to you. And in our case, it's not a matter of the president or king choosing the ruler for us. It is a matter of you casting your vote to choose your own rulers. And the majority will bear the rule. And we must resign ourselves to the rulers that God gives to us, even if they are not exactly the kind of people we had in mind. Even if they turn out to be cruel, we must pray, submit, and support to the extent that they lawfully rule. Let us pray. Father, as we end our service, we wish to pray for the democratic process that is going on in this country, and that will culminate into an election on Thursday. Oh, Father, the politicians have laid their manifestos before us. But ultimately, your mind must rule. Your word must rule. Your law must rule. And we ask that you would give us men and women who will have a mind to do your bidding, to be your servants. And so even as we vote, inspire us to pick such people. Oh Lord, we pray that you would move us to be in prayer, to be discerning, and to be courageous. Whoever we pick, that choice will be a courageous one. Ultimately, Our prayer is that we would have something of a Daniel, something of Daniel's friends, something of men and women who are known for their ability, known for their fear of thee, known for their integrity, known for their ability to overcome covetousness, and known for their commitment to service. Men and women who will lead us well, who will bring your blessing upon this land, who will be marked by righteousness, who will lead us to paths of prosperity. Oh Lord, give us such men. And give us peace in choosing them. And when they are in place, give us grace to be in prayer for them, to support them, to be willing and submissive citizens who will carry themselves in such a way as to make it easy for them to rule. And now, our Father, we ask that you would bless us, each one, even as we go our separate ways, even as we go back to our homes and to our societies and communities. And we pray that peace would reign throughout this week and beyond. For Jesus' sake, amen.